Have your Bibles, find if you would the 127th Psalm for just a moment or two prior to our offering and prior to Matt and Pam coming with baby Jillian and little Liam. I thought we would visit this passage of Scripture so that we would understand the foundation for a baby dedication. Psalm 127 is one of the great psalms that is referred to often. It's a tremendous psalm that reflects and regards our homes. I would encourage you to make this psalm a part of your reading on a daily basis. I would encourage every young family. Pastor, what's a young family? If you've got children still in your home and you still are influential in the rearing of your kids, you need to visit Psalm 127 often. It begins with a decree, and it begins with an important statement. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. He's not necessarily talking about the brick and mortar of your house. He's talking about your home life, your relationships. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. That understanding of unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain, that ought to drive every parent to be a man and woman of prayer. You can do all that you want to do to secure your home. You can set up all of the videos and the watching things that you can cover every facet of life. But I'm telling you, except the Lord build your house and except the Lord keep the city, we do not know what true security is. Praise God, we can know it in Christ. And so every parent had better understand. The next time that you are up worrying, parent, not up nursing, and I don't mean a physical nursing from a mother to a child, and I mean nursing as far as caring for a fever or caring for a cough or sometime nursing, but the next time that you're just up all night because you cannot sleep because of the anxiety of your thoughts and of the moment, you should really refer to verse number 2. It's a powerful verse. I find myself visiting it often. It is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved, what class? Sleep. So if God is going to build the house, and God is going to watch the city, it is in vain for you to make yourself in a position of anxiety and worry. For God giveth his beloved sleep. Have you ever prayed that prayer in the middle of the night? Man, Lord, I can't sleep. This is on my mind. I don't want to think about it all night. You promised that you would stay up. You promised you don't sleep or slumber. This is vain for me. So I'm giving this problem to you. I'm trusting you with it. Now I want you to give me sleep. Verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. All right, speaking of the blessing of God and the giving of children by God, and that there is a responsibility to God. Now look at verse number 4. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Okay, so he's making a reference here to your children like being arrows. Verse number 5 says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That's speaking of the warrior. That's speaking of the hunter. That's speaking of the man that is using the bow and the arrow. The man is happy to have a quiver full of arrows. I've heard some dear ladies say, praise God, some quivers are bigger than others. Now watch this. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now that speaking is not a conversation. It's a war word. And really what the Bible is saying is that children are a gift of God. They're an heritage of the Lord. They're given as the fruit of the womb as His reward. They're like arrows that are in the hand of a mighty man, and he's a warrior, and he has a quiver full. So I don't know if your quiver holds one arrow or it's like the Duggars and it holds 19. But whatever your quiver holds, then the responsibility is that I can pull out my arrow or my child, I fasten it in the bow, and I let my child speak with the enemy in the gate. Basically, that's a spiritual battle that our children are to be reared and developed and trained and nurtured and so on to know the Lord, but they're also to be trained to serve the Lord and to be used for the kingdom of God. And so as a mighty man pulls back, the believer should be able to pull back his child and release the child, and the child should be prepared enough at that age to speak with the enemy in the gate or do business with the enemy in the gate. It's a victorious position. I know a lot of parents, they keep their children in the quiver. And they never pull out that quiver and that arrow, and they never let that arrow go. They're afraid their baby's going to get hurt. They're afraid their baby's going to fail. They're afraid of something. Let me tell you something. Once you give your kid over to the Lord, then you can stop being afraid. Let him be used of the Lord. And so this is why we do a baby dedication. Find, if you would, two passages of Scripture real quick. This will be my third message I've preached to you tonight, it feels like. But they're just little snippets. Find Psalm chapter 6. Psalm 6. Find, if you would, please, Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Psalm 6. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. I want to give you a little challenge tonight as you go that I hope and pray that you will take from your pastor that really has developed over watching people, dealing with people, watching people relate in their life relationally with parents, spouses, children, friends, and it deals with gratitude, it deals with thanksgiving. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 9, we understand this book to be written by Solomon. We understand that this was written by Solomon probably near the end of his life. This was written after Solomon had allowed his heart to go wayward and to be turned. Solomon kind of got bored a little bit and decided he would go on a discovery of life. And he uses a phrase in the book of Ecclesiastes called under the sun, which is a phrase really that was a life without God, a life that would be without the direction and the restraint of the Lord. It was a life totally summed up in the flesh. He was the wealthiest and wisest man to ever live. So he, whatever he could give his mind, his attention, his concentration, and his wealth to this. We know at the end of the book that his whole conclusion after this is found in chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. And the conclusion is to fear God and to keep his commandments. In the midst of Solomon's search under the sun, he got a very good understanding of the brevity of life. And he got a good understanding of the finality of life when it came to things, when it came to dreams, when it came to empires, when it came to job, when it came to creation, when it came to those kind of things that would dominate a man on earth. He realized that naked you came in this world and naked you're going to go out. The only thing that goes out with you, praise God, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're ushered into the kingdom of God. You can leave a spiritual legacy, which I believe to be important. But Solomon made a declaration in chapter number 9, verse number 10, that I want you to read. And then we're going to go to the psalmist. In verse number 10 of that chapter, he says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Now remember, he's getting an understanding of the brevity of life. He says, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, where, class? In the grave, whither thou goest. Solomon had looked at life, and he had seen on a physical level that the grave is the great finisher, the finality of the grave. You can be building your dream house, but when you die, somebody else is finishing your dream house. Probably with your dream spouse. Amen. I guess that's probably how it's going to go. You can be saving up to go on a trip, but if you die, you're not going on that trip. Somebody else is going on that trip. You can have all the dream in the world, but when you're in the grave, you stop dreaming. You can have all the intention in the world, but when you're in the grave, your intent is done. It's over. You can be the best you want to be, but when you die, that's as good as you are. Pastor, are you trying to make me sad? No, I'm trying to stress an importance to you, and I want you to go to Psalm 6 to get the importance. Very short, very brief. David is writing here, read if you would in verse number 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, save me for thy mercy's sake. So David is in a position here where he's in distress. David is in a position here where he thinks he's about to die. And David is calling upon God to redeem him as far as to protect him and to keep him and to deliver him. And in verse number 5, David gives a reason for God to touch him. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee, what class? Thanks. In the grave, God, who's going to thank you? Now, there is an understanding that when we get to heaven, we will praise and worship the Lord in our spirit and in our new body. I know that. But David is making a plea here, and he's saying, God, I want you to spare my life because I can give you thanks and I can give you praise and I can give you glory as long as I'm alive. Matter of fact, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So David is asking God to leave in him his breath so he can be thankful to him, because he knows if I go into the grave, my voice is silenced. My ability to praise and thank you ends on the earth. And I don't necessarily want to dig way deep into the psalm. I just want to pull the thought process out. And the thought process is this. David understood that if you're going to give thanks, you better give it before you go to the grave. Okay? So just let me give you a little bit of a synopsis of my days. Man comes in, I hate my dad. I can't stand him. Why do you hate your dad? Because of such and such, I hate my dad. Really and truthfully, when I talked to the dad didn't hate the boy. The dad loved the boy. But the dad never, while he was living, expressed his gratitude toward his son. So the dad takes to the grave his thankfulness for his boy. Problem is, dad leaves a boy upon the earth that is dealing with hatred and bitterness over something that really wasn't even a reality. Are you with me in this illustration? Now the boy has to try to parent his own children. And unless you see a tremendous transitional work of God in your life, most of us parent our kids the way we were parented. And so now this young man who's battling with this that wasn't even a reality is now forced to rear his children. And there's such a difficulty there, and much of that difficulty stemmed because a man didn't take opportunity while he was alive to give thanks. So I'm challenging you tonight in the season of Thanksgiving to take your mouth and use your mouth to express your thankfulness. Amen? Well, Pastor, I'm grateful. Then say something. Well, I love them. Then say you love them. Well, they know it. No, they don't. They don't know it. Because just because you put a roof over somebody or you provide for somebody is not an expression of love. That's just something you should do. But we have a generation, we have people who are longing to hear some kind of gratitude, and then the other generation is dying and going to the grave, and they never said thanks. And David said, now God, understand, when I go in the grave, it's over. It's done. I won't be able to praise you and thank you. I'm asking you to leave me alive so I can thank you. Well, you're alive, are you not? Say amen. So take the season of Thanksgiving and express your gratitude. Tell your wife you love her. You're thankful for her. It's okay to lie on Thanksgiving Day. Women, tell your man you love him. Tell him you're thankful for him. I talked to Brother Merwin Kramer today. Him and his wife are traveling. Merwin's dad turned 103 years old. And so Merwin was going to visit his dad. And you know why he's going up there? To tell him thank you. Tell him thank you. Don't take to the grave your thoughts and your intents. Vocalize them. Because when your kids are left and they don't have you to express that, the devil works on them like you've never seen. And express your gratitude to your kids. Tell them you're thankful for them. They need to hear it. The world is going to tell them that they're thankful for that. The world's going to express their appreciation. Dad, don't sit in your rocker and let your mind be one thing, but your tongue be silent. Solomon said, whatever you do, you better do it before you go into the grave. And do it with your whole heart. So we've got a lot of expressing to do in the next couple of days. Amen? Take advantage of it. I'm telling you, if you're not able to vocalize your love, you are doing damage that will go beyond your life. You've got to listen to your pastor. If you're not able to vocalize your love and your thanksgiving, you are doing damage that will go beyond your life. So say it while you're in the grave, or while, before you're in the grave. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.